Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Could I reread that just briefly? Change a couple of words. "Unto God, our Heavenly Father, be praise, honor, and worship in the church, in you and me, by Christ Jesus, to all peoples, throughout all times, to all generations. Amen." What a glory it is to be here in this place to spend time with all of you and with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And a beautiful time of worship and song. Can we take just a minute? I don't know the time frame up in Portland, but just pause with me for a minute. Father, we lift up Pastor Lauren today and ask you to bless him, to strengthen him, to encourage him today. And the words that you have put on his heart to share with our family in Portland, would you bring those with boldness and with grace, with your love and compassion, and with the strength of your spirit, Father, we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an amazing privilege to be able to have opportunity to come here and worship, but you know, we're in other places too. Because we're all one family, right? We are other places. It was such a blessing to receive a video for this morning that I haven't even got to view yet from our daughters in Michigan singing praise and worship, and a special at the Owosso, Michigan Church of God. And to know that Pastor Lauren is in Portland bringing the Word of God to them. And I don't know who else may be somewhere in another church, another home, another community sharing God's love with others. I pray that that's happening, even today. So it's a wonderful privilege to know the greatest message of all and be given the opportunity to share it. I'm going to have all the little kids come up. Do you have a minute? You doing anything? Come on up. Have a seat. I'm so happy to see you, Mr. Calvin. All right, guys, come on up. Hi, Lily. Hi, guys. Hey, buddy. What an amazing group of young kids. Come on up, Benjamin. Come on up, big guy. Come on, Benjamin. Well, can any of you guys tell me what we've been talking about lately here at church? Does anybody know? I know that's putting you on the spot, isn't it? Oh, was I listening? Was I not? Oh, dear. Does anybody remember writing anything down on your little sheet of paper? Anybody remember any words that you've been writing down lately? No? Let's talk about something then. We've been talking about a pin. Well, no, we haven't really been talking about a pin. But what is this? I gave you the answer. It's a pin. All right. And what do we use a pin for? Writing. Do you guys like to write?
Yeah.
Do you write words or draw pictures?
Both.
Draw pictures. Both. What do you draw? Both. What do you draw pictures of?
Horses.
Horses. God. Yes, ma'am.
Everything.
Just draw everything. What do you draw? Did you have your hand up? No. What do you draw?
Stuff.
Stuff. That covers everything. Right. Church, draw a church building. What words do you write? Who can write? What do you write, Lily? First, next, and then. Excellent. Yes, ma'am. Very good job. Cool. Benjamin, what do you write? You can write your name. So if you're at school, yes, sir.
Anything.
You draw stuff and you write anything.
Except
what?
Science stuff.
Science stuff. Yeah. Me neither. That's way over my head. I'm just there with you. So at the top of your paper at school, you write your name. Everybody can do that, right? Okay, that's cool. Everybody has a name. And yes, everybody has a name. Your name is short. Dad joke popped in my head, but so you have a name and you also have a last name. And your mom, dad has names, middle names, last names. Those people have names. But names kind of connect us together a little bit. We have been talking about something pretty important lately, and we've been talking about family. And every person, no matter your name, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're like or the different thing, even if you don't like science, or maybe you do like science. Maybe you're very good at math, maybe you're not. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're good at, what you're not. You are part of a family. And did you know that you guys, we're like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Did you guys know that 9 years old? You guys are an important part of the family. Did anybody know that? Let me show you something. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I have a piece of paper here and a fancy whiteboard that I need everyone to... I need everyone, don't do anything to it, just write one letter on there. Okay? If things don't work out, object lessons are kind of useless. No, I've got, thank you though. Don't look guys. I'm doing something here. Oh boy. Man. And I had this all planned out. Awkward silence. I'm trying to make something happen here.
I'm still writing on the back of it.
Really? Okay. Oh, I dropped something. Hey, can I have that? I'm sorry, guys. Lunch will be late today, everybody.
That's not even a whiteboard.
Okay, just to prove I was not lying, it's just markings, okay? All right. Write on it for me. Just a letter. Don't pay attention to that. That's not supposed to be there. Sorry, Spencer. Oh, just write it anyway.
Sure?
Yeah, just write it. Oh man, what happened? Okay, work with me here. Okay, now Hi. give it to Sybil.
Oh.
Okay, write. Oh man, I think there's a problem. I kind of scratched in there. Didn't hear? You try to write something. Write a letter. Okay, let's go to Mackenzie. Oh, man, I don't know what's going on here. Can anybody know the problem?
Yes.
Don't tell me yet. All right, here you go. What's it?
Wait.
Oh, wait, just write. Just, no, I know you're figuring it out. And I thought you guys didn't like science.
That's only me.
Oh, okay. All right.
I can't even write it.
You can't? Okay, try to write something. A lot of people already are getting the point.
I just noticed it's broken and There's none.
You're right. Okay, it's not working very good, is it? Okay, can you write something? Your finger would probably work just as good. Let's write something. Just a letter. Determination is one of my favorite things. Let's look here. Everybody see that? All right, can you write something? Just a scribble or something. Just make a line. You're already figuring this out, aren't you? Oh, man. Okay, how about you? Yep. These guys, you cannot get anything over on these guys. Well, I can see it, the letter there, Benjamin. All right? Yeah, it is. All right, all together. Boy, you just scratching. You did good. All together, what's the problem? But you knew it? All right. Here's the
thing.
You saw me. I'll give you a little secret. That's not exactly how that whole thing was supposed to go. Because everybody else, here's the thing. There's another piece. And this is actually what I was supposed to be showing you. See this little guy right here?
Yeah.
I can't hold on to it. Thank you. It's a what? Yep, spring. Yeah, it's just little. It's just little tiny. But sometimes you guys, even though you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
I've took a pen apart before.
So you know this is very important. And it should have worked, but it just kind of didn't. But what I wanted to tell you guys today is even if you, see, when we get it in here, we don't even see that little spring, do we?
No.
Most of the time we can see you guys. And sometimes we can hear you. Or did I get that mixed up? We can always hear you, but sometimes we can even see you. Just like that little spring. There's a spring in there that makes that pin go up and down. And when I have the in there, when it's out, it's supposed to pop in there, and it's supposed to be that you can't write like we did with the other thing, taking the ink out completely. But every part of this pin is important. We need a clicker. We need something to hold on to us in the pocket, right, so it doesn't slide down. We need the ink tube that I took out. So with everything working, we can draw things. Oh, sorry. We can draw things, and it all works. And every part of this pin is important.
You're funny.
So here, look at me for a minute. Indeed. Look at me for just a minute. You guys are all part of this family, and you are very, very important. And we need each one of you. And without you, we can't do the same things that we can with you. You understand that?
Yeah.
Mom and Dad, talk to them more when you get home today about what we've talked about today. And maybe you can get the pen thing to work better than I did. Guys, thanks for listening. You can go back with your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. My apologies, that didn't quite work out exactly, but I think we got the idea. We got the message. We've been talking about family, and we've spent time in Ephesians for several weeks now. And as we mentioned last week, or a couple weeks ago, and then Pastor Lauren finished up chapter 3 last week, it's time to turn a bit of a corner. But even as we turn the corner into chapter 4, into some different things, we are able to review, and we're able to see that the foundation that we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3 actually never go away. And praise God, they really never go away. Because absolutely, it's nothing of our own, and it never will be anything of our own strength and power that we serve our God with. It's always His grace. It's always His love and compassion that compels us and urges us to do and to say and to live and to receive and then to give and all of these wonderful things. And so you may have noticed on the sign out front, unto Him be glory in the church. Unto God be glory, praise and honor. Let Him be lifted up in you and I. You and I get the opportunity to live to the praise of His glory. All right, you've heard that phrase often in this series of messages. We have been invited to live to the praise of His glory. Live in such a way that we have the opportunity, we're given the gift even, to declare God and His glory and His majesty. And it is a wonderful thing. That was the last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. And so today, we want to spend some time as we begin Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 1, I'm just going to start reading, and I believe we're going to spend most of our time right here in chapter 4, and we may end up at the very end of the sermon today, the message, going somewhere different. But let's just begin reading. Verse 1, I have therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are being compelled to walk. That's the title of the message today. We're being compelled to walk. It says, walk worthy. And we began to look at some words that we often associate with this phrase, I am not worthy. And we all understand that, right? We're not worthy of His love. We're not worthy of His grace. We're not worthy of the gifts that we've been given. We're not worthy of the opportunity to know and experience life and life eternal. We get that phrase. But now we have another entrance of this thought, and it is including a compelling, an urging, a nudging, an instruction that says, walk worthy. What other words could come into play here? If we've been so programmed to understand that I'm not worthy and I'm not going to tell you anything different. Our value and our worth is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The grace that we have been afforded, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of that. But yet here we see this new picture coming in. And I say new just because in this series we're taking this opportunity now to discover, explore. What does this possibly mean? Walk worthy. Well, first let's think about what if we're being compelled to walk, what does that mean? Well, to me, I think it's quite simple. We're compelled to live. And if we do the rest of the phrase, we're compelled to live in a certain way. In a way that God has said, these are the things, if you want to live to the praise of my glory, here's some things that you can read, begin to grasp, and walk in them. We start looking up the words worthy, and you see that when it says here, Paul saying, I beseech you, does it say? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. It's walk in an appropriate manner. Walk in a way that is suitable, that matches with the calling that God has given to you. Someone mentioned gifts earlier. I think it was Brother Caleb. God has gifted us, and we're going to get to that. He's given things to us, roles to fill, offices to fill, things to do, life to live, a walk, if you will. We're being compelled to walk, not in any old way that you and I think is cool or okay. And young people, listen, it's like, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Fluffy freedom to just do whatever I want to do is certainly not freedom at all. I understand, brothers and sisters, in this moment, in this series, we are taking for granted that you and I have surrendered our lives. We've given ourselves to this belief and thought and trusting in this, that God is supreme and He's in control and He's in charge, and we want to honor Him. We indeed want to live to the praise of His glory, declaring His majesty, declaring His might, declaring His value and worth, and declaring His love, nothing of my own. And it's in that thought and in that principle that we're saying, walk in such a way that reveals that, not only as we live in a life honorable to Him, but as we live as a picture of example to those around us, whether it be your children, whether it be your neighbors, whether it be your co-workers. We're being urged to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, the work that we have to do. And here's a beautiful, it's followed up with a beautiful how-to, and this is where we start. Notice that it doesn't start with any kind of laws. It doesn't start with any kind of regulations. It doesn't start with any kind of rigid 1, 2, 3, ABC, here's the formula. It starts with this how-to. Walk worthy and do it in this way, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, so that we might diligently seek or pursue peace in our family, peace in our unified family. How? There is a unity of the Spirit, and we're directed right back to to the power and the presence of God Almighty, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, God Himself, dwelling with us, in experiencing that peace. Unity. Unity seems to be an overarching theme as we get started in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's not even, it doesn't even seem to be one side to this side or this person to that person or this family, this group, but it's all collective, but yet it doesn't even start with us. Unity doesn't start with us, does it? What does it say? There's a presentation of unity that really is just something that we're invited to be a part of and has very little to do with us. Verse 4, there is one body. We've already discovered that. We've already looked through the foundation of chapters 1, 2, and 3. There is one body. Even in times when we know and believe, and even in the context of Paul's preaching and getting to the attention of the Gentiles and the Jews, saying there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is one family. There is one body. There is one people. A people of God. Through the blood of Jesus, there was once no entry, but now through the blood of Jesus, we are all invited entry into one body. So there's a picture of unity that starts right away. That's just something that you and I get to participate in. We aren't even making choices to believe like this person or that person, or they get to choose to believe or live or agree with. It's not even that picture of unity that we want to look at to begin with. It is, verse 4 again, we start, there is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord or one master, one boss, one faith, one baptism. Isn't it amazing that in the unity of the Spirit, we have to come to a point, and I'm going to say this carefully because I already said it not carefully. We have to. That's some pretty difficult words for a preacher to go and say, you have to. And the first thing is, I'm going to resist what I have to do, preacher, right? But the scripture says there is one body. There is one Lord. There's one master. There's one boss. And then it says there is one faith. Do we believe there's one God? It says here there's one God, one Father of all. My Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a divided one. He is unified. And by his Spirit, he's teaching us in his word that's been preserved that there is unity in himself that's saying there is one body. Believe it. There is one Lord. That's me. I'm the master. There is one God. There's one Father over all. And there's this really big word. There is one faith. And this faith refers to the divine truths of his word, delivered to us by his Spirit, preserved in the writings of his holy scriptures. And we believe them to be true, infallible. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What? A foundation of unity is given to us aside from what you and I determine or decide to do. God has presented a unified situation, if you will, that we simply can begin to be a part of. Now, I mentioned that it's amazing to me that as soon as he says, walk worthy of your vocation, walk worthy in a way that's appropriate, that matches with your calling, the work that I've given you to do. And we're, as I said, we're going to get to those works, those gifts. But it's amazing then that God says this directive, but then it doesn't just fill it in with a bunch of laws. Unity is a thing that God is digging into our character, our heart. He's digging in and getting inside of us to say that the thing that makes unity work is lowliness of mind, long-suffering, meekness, forbearing or simply putting up with one another in love. That's the foundation for unity. How do we most clearly know that? God, has he not been long-suffering with me? Has he not simply put up with me? Caleb said, we can just be so vile towards God, his love does not change. God's love doesn't change. I can't be bad enough to make God's love change. Now, I can remove myself from God. I can take myself away. But I have still left God's love intact and unharmed. God's love is true. And he has blessed us with this beautiful thing of unity that now we are being called into to be one family. Let's read on for a few minutes, starting with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I don't know if I have a complete handle on that whole captivity captive thing, but it's pretty cool, I think. Somebody knows for sure. I think it's Brother Calvin. But I believe that this is the thing, this captivity captive and gave gifts, this is the thing where you and I can say, oh, unity is not out of reach. Unity is not thing that's so far out of my realm that I can't be there, because what Jesus has done, the work of Jesus is that the things that would capture you and me, the sin, the wickedness, the evil, the darkness, the things that would capture my heart and take me into slavery, into prison, those things have been taken captive by him, and we don't have to deal with them if we would choose to receive it. And then the amazing thing. Didn't just leave us empty, but he gave us gifts. We're going to read on. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Just an amazing plug there for who Jesus is. Amen. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things or fulfill all things. And here's the gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, they're out to get us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whew, that's a mouthful. When we are compelled to walk, brothers and sisters, and I don't know the stories that sit out here with us today. I don't know the hearts and the lives, brothers and sisters, but you know where you're at with God. You know your story. You know your life. You know your heart. Here's the thing about this unified family of God. The doors are open for more. Amen. We need more. We've got these little guys up here that are growing up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We hope. That's what we want, right? Not because we want it, but because God says do it. But the doors are open to those that would hear, those that would listen, those that would be okay with saying, I want entrance into this family. This is what I want to be a part of. And God, in his grace, he has put, and let me see if I can use this analogy, and you've heard it before. Pastor Lauren and I were talking about this. We must always be careful. You've heard the whole thing about the cart and the horse. We've got to be sure we get the horse in the right position in front of the cart. That's pulling the cart, right? All of this, we understand and we believe wholeheartedly that we, our walk, our life, our activity, our behavior, our obedience, our trust in God, our service to Him. It is because of our love for Him. And it's the joy of our life to return that same love that He has given us, to return that to Him. And that is the thing that we keep things in perspective. But if you need an analogy about a cart and a horse, you need both, right? What do you fill the cart with? What's being pulled? How are we being taken from this beauty of grace and love and compassion, and how God has said, this is who I am and this is who you are. I have desire to be your God, be your Father, and I want you to be my child. See, that's the foundation. And I'm inviting you to live to the praise of my glory. I'm inviting you to live for me. But I have some things that I want to tell you that you can load in the cart and let me pull by my love and my grace. You get to be there. And we are often, brothers and sisters, we're often very hesitant to go here because it begins to seem, we forget the cart and the horse, we forget that thing, and we tend to think, oh, now everybody's going to think I'm talking about a grace or salvation by works. You think the cart's full of works? The cart's full of love. The cart's full of heart. The cart is full of surrender. The cart is full of a desire to be unified with a family that God says, the door is open. Let's read a little more. In verse 17, it gets very direct, I think, in a few verses. They're just amazing. It says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now this is a crazy verse right here. We again are having this thing about walking. Remember, our message started with we're being compelled to walk. The message started with not only being compelled to walk, but walk in an appropriate manner, in a way that's suitable, that matches God's design for our life and His gifting to our lives and to the office that He's giving to us to do. And you and God, and maybe some close spiritual counselors, maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, maybe kids. Listen, somebody, a wise, godly parent or counselor helps us discover what are those gifts that God has given to us. And we pray and we seek God for those things. So we started out with a compelling to walk. And here again, we're visiting this word walk again. And Paul is saying to the folks there, they don't walk like other Gentiles who are in, it says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. I remember growing up and my dad telling me after I did something especially boneheaded or silly, he would say, "Have you got a lick of sense?" Paul is saying to these guys here, those who are interested in coming into the family, he says, don't walk like the other Gentiles. They don't have a lick of sense. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Quite literally means the absence of sense. You might even say they just were out of their mind. Don't walk like that. So let's carefully do this right now. If you have any thought that we're going to get crazy about works, we already read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You're saved by grace, not works, lest any man would boast. The boasting is not for me, Craig. But what are we to live to? The boasting of our Heavenly Father. So if there's some way that I can live, some way that I can speak, some way that I can engage others that would lift up the name of my Heavenly Father, that would glorify Him, that would declare His glory, that would lift up His praise, then maybe that's what we should. I'm not praising myself, not glorifying myself. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not the horse. I'm back here with the cart. I'm being compelled. I'm being pulled by God's grace and by his love to do. In James, we read about be not only hearers, but doers, right? Don't we? So if there's any question, let's be clear. But let's read on. He says, don't walk in the absence of your mind, having their under, and he goes on to describe what that might be like, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Oh, this is terrible. Don't walk this way. Because of the blindness or the hardness, the callousness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This verse cannot get past us, brothers and sisters. We need to grasp this just quickly. Young people, hear me out on this. We have got to get what this is talking about. We sometimes glance over this, glaze over it, and we don't let it sink in. Because if we're going to walk in such a way that we don't walk like those who are out of their mind, we need to understand this little phrase. They're past feeling. Meaning, I'm lost and I don't care. It's too far gone. And it's so far gone that, as a matter of fact, this great big word, lasciviousness, is this thing that says in the hearts of mankind, the same heart that says men love their own pleasures more than their lovers of God. They love darkness rather than light. That's this word lasciviousness. And we are not only dabbling in the world and the wickedness and the evils that's there, we're actually eager, we're actually pursuing aggressively. Simply said, we're quite ready to engage anything the world has to offer. Good Christian people here today, wouldn't we say that's, dude, you'd have to be out of your mind to live like that. Do you know people do that? And people were doing it this many years ago. Because Paul says, don't live like the other Gentiles. Don't walk. We're being compelled to walk a different way, a different definition, different boundaries. We can't just simply say, I'm going to forsake the world and stay in my little bubble. I like saying bubble really loud. Woke up four people. But rather, there is another walk, another life, another path, another way, and it's God's way. That's the way we're being compelled to walk. That's the way we're being compelled to live. But listen to what Paul says when he gives this thing about don't walk with no sense at all, being out of your mind. People that do that are alienated. They're separated from God. They're divided from his goodness. They have hard hearts. They are blind to what is good and right. And they're ready for evil and ready to engage it. Yes, I get it, folks. Yes, I get it. We are submitting and surrendering that God is supreme. And if you're not there yet, okay, I'm understanding. But please come and see somebody, talk to somebody. And above all, pray to God. Are you really there? Because he is. And if you sincerely ask him, he will reveal himself to you, brothers and sisters. But listen to what Paul says. But have ye not so learned Christ? I can see Paul going, that's not what Jesus would have done. It's not what he did. And he didn't teach us these things to live in darkness. He didn't teach us to seek after evil. He taught us a way to walk by his own example and by his words, by his teachings. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, if you've heard Jesus and you've let Jesus teach you, you know the truth is in Jesus, and these are the things that follow. Here's the cart. This full, and it's beautiful. And it might put you in the mindset of some laws. Please don't get shaky. Hear the word of God. If we've learned, listened, and been taught truth by Jesus, you put off concerning the former conversation. We're in verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior. The old man which is corrupt according to this, to the deceitful lust. Pastor Tim, you're talking about Gentiles and you're trying to tell us, we brothers and sisters, we've been invited in. We've been adopted. We're the outsider. We're coming into one family. We need to understand that even in our day and age, even in our lives, this day, there is a way and a path that God says, walk this way. Walk this way. We have every reason to walk the way he wants us to walk. Did we not just sing about the grace and the love and the mercy of God? Did we not just sing about the holiness? When I gaze into you, there's a thought. When I gaze into your holiness, we are not worthy to gaze into the holiness and the righteousness of God, but he invites us to do so. We have every reason to believe and to stand on this truth. God says, walk this way. My response with my heart, not my head, with my heart should say, I want to. Help me. And that's allowed. We might get back to that. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're not left to our own demise. We're not left to just crumble and fall and be destroyed at our own whims. God says, these are the things that my love will compel you to walk in. My grace will compel you to be a part of. My compassion grabs you, takes hold of you, and will not let you go. Will you let me hold you? That's kind of what God is saying. Compel you to walk in a way that declares my glory. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, we have the family element. Again, we have something that looks very much like a return to or an offering of. There's some things that God expects. There's some things that he lets us be a part of that we have no business even pretending that we could possibly get it right. We can't, but by the grace of God. But when we just dismiss them, brothers and sisters, Paul's saying, don't walk like that. He's telling them, don't walk that way. I've got a way defined and planned out. It's got boundaries. These are good for you. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. A shorter verse, but most powerful. Neither give place to the devil. Brothers and sisters, what does that cover? You decide. You figure that out. You look at the word. It covers a lot. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God even touches the heart of generosity in this message. The purposes are behind why we would do the things that he says, I'm compelling you to walk in this way. Work hard. Don't lie. Don't speak. Verse 29, with corruption. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit, we talked about, there is one God, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we've been compelled by the unity and the joy of God saying, hey, look, you can do this. Don't grieve any part of this message, this love that I've given you. This is your seal. This is your redemption. We're going to finish up verses 31 and 32. Listen to what it says. And it really kind of just packs a punch. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of these things, get rid of them. The gospel of Jesus, the gift of salvation, it is a gift. It is a grace gift that is freely given to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to walk with it, or are we going to just simmer in and enjoy its joy and pleasure for a moment? Because if we don't walk forward, do we ever get anywhere? No. I'm going to answer it for you. We do not. We cannot take a journey and never leave my own footprints. God is giving us the blessing, the blessed privilege of joining him in his family. See, this is not, we've been talking about one family, one body. It's not ours, except that we are a part of it. And every piece, wherever my pen is, every piece important and vital to its working. But God, this is his family. I ask you fathers today, if you've ever said this phrase, don't raise your hand. I already know the answer. If, and there's some parameters here, if you have a teenage child, have you ever said, well, if you live in my house under my roof, can we not allow that for the greatest father of all? Because when I say that, kids, I'm sorry. When I say that and ask that question, I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. There needs to be a right heart. I say that to my daughter. There needs to be a right heart. And if I ever say that angrily, I need to confess and give that to God. But I'm telling you, I'm not telling you, kids, as I ask your fathers that question today, that's not a wrong thing. There's some other stuff that goes with it, but I can guarantee you this, the perfect father of them all will always say that perfectly and with great love and great compassion and amazing grace. As long as you're living in my family, I compel you to walk in a way that is appropriate. Verse 32 is so beautiful, and it's a lot kinder, and it makes me not have to get so loud. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we discuss unity, it pays less attention to what I believe in contrast to what you believe. And it pays more attention to God compelling us to walk in the sameness of heart and mind and to walk that walk as he has prescribed in his word. Doesn't it make sense, brothers and sisters, that if we are going to be a unified family, that we not come together to vote and figure out what we shall do and what has to happen here or there? And I know there's church business under the table. I know there's church business we have to do. We got to figure out colors. That's okay. I'm talking about the big things of life. I'm talking about the love and forgiveness. I'm talking about the communication. I'm talking about not slandering, not hurting, not being bitter, not being angry, not, let's put away the knots. Let's put away the tenderhearted, being tenderhearted, being forgiving, being like Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that if we're going to be unified, that we could come to one place and find out where our unity stands? And I believe that with many other things, I believe in Ephesians when Paul is saying, because remember, he's talking to a people that were on the outside and they had been invited in. They were not part of the unity, but they had been invited into the unity. We are those people. All peoples have one entry into the family of God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he gave, his life, dying for us to bring us in. Doesn't it make sense if we're going to be a unified body, a unified family of God, that we would each come to one place and see, God, you're compelling me to walk. Teach me how. I trust you to do that. By the way, help me, because I can't do it alone. Amen? I ask the praise team to come. We just close our eyes today for a word of prayer. And I just want to read these words as our prayer. When I say let the words of my mouth, I don't mean the sermon that we've heard today. I mean the words of our mouths, the things that we speak, the meditations of our heart. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I bless you today.